Hello, and thank you for joining me for another midweek Bible study here at First Baptist Church in Goshen. And today we are looking at one verse of Scripture, and the verse that we will look at is the 13th verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will use other verses as we attempt to understand the meaning of this verse, but there's so much in it that we don't have time to look at more than just this one verse today. In a minute, we'll look at verse 13, but if you're aware, you can look up 1 Peter 1:13 on your mobile device or in your Bible. Go ahead and find it there. And as you find 1 Peter 13, I'll point out that the verse starts with the word therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what's it there for? And it is to join together what is following the word therefore with what comes before it. So the things that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks it feeds into what we're looking at in verse 13. And so it helps us to know that the new section that we're looking at is attached to and maybe like a conclusion to the previous section that we looked at. And so what came before verse 13, of course, is looking at and speaking of the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We also found that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for all of us that believe. Now, we are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We found that trials are used by God to purify us from sin, the world, and our own flesh. Peter used the analogy of gold being refined in the fire, and we consider the thought of the Eastern goldsmith seeing his reflection in the gold. We also saw that both the prophets and angels wonder about our salvation. Their wonder is not in disbelief of what God has done through Jesus, but their wonder is in all of the grace, mercy, and love that God has for us. We saw that one of the greatest benefits of salvation is to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. He fills us. He empowers us. He teaches us. He sustains us, and even more. Now, because of this great salvation and because of this great grace that has been shown to us by the Lord, we see in verse 13 these words. He says, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that you would give me the words that we need to hear, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts and help us to live our lives ready for action, being sober-minded, and with our hope set completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at verse 13, the question that I want to explore right now is why? Why should we be ready for action? The reason is our salvation calls us to have our minds ready for action and prohibits us from being conformed to the desires of our former ignorance. Additionally, our salvation calls us to holiness. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. So the next two verses after verse 13, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we'll look at this call to holiness. But here in these three verses, we see the call to holiness. And we need to consider this call to holiness as we think about why we should be ready for action. We should be ready for action because the Lord has called us to live holy lives. And so we not only need to live those holy lives, but our minds should be ready for action. And so another reason why we should have our minds ready for action is that our enemies, are after us, and we need to be ready to respond. We need to be ready for action. And so those enemies are the devil, the world, and even our own flesh, and they are trying to keep us from holiness. When we think about having enemies, we think about war and battles. Christians, the battleground between you and the devil, you and the world, and you and your own flesh is your mind. And so let's look at how our enemies work. First of all, looking at the devil, we understand that he and his demons are constantly trying to seduce our minds from a sincere and pure devotion. We understand that from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, "But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So he is trying, the devil that is trying to seduce our minds from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. As Paul feared for the Corinthians, I fear for myself and for all of you that are listening that the devil is trying to seduce us from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so as we think about can we really say that we truly have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? When you think about your thoughts, when you think about your actions, and when you think about giving in to the desires of the flesh and to temptation, can you truly say that you have a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he truly your all in all? That being that, is he truly everything you need? Can you truly say that you need nothing else besides the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he all that you need? Too oftentimes, God is an afterthought in our lives rather than our main thought. So the current situation is not that our minds may be seduced, but I'm afraid that the current situation that we faced is that our minds have already been seduced by the devil. Because the seduction of the devil is very cunning, it's methodical, patient, and thorough. His seduction does not make us stumble all of a sudden, but he takes his time to make our seduction from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ harder to recover from. So he does it a little bit, but little bit. Before we know it, the battle has already been lost. And so we need to understand that there is a battle for our mind going on, and that the devil and his minions, the demons, are trying to seduce us from a pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But while the devil is attacking with this seduction, we are bombarded by another enemy, and that enemy is the world. And so the devil and the demons are subtly attacking us, but then the world is constantly bombarding us with enticements into worldliness. Oftentimes, we think about worldliness as certain sins such as immorality, coveting, maybe drunkenness, and things like that. But worldliness can take benign things and corrupt our minds to where we are constantly thinking worldly thoughts. You know, there's nothing wrong with money, but we can take money and make it into something that is an obsession rather than a tool. You don't have to have money to be obsessed with it. You can be poor and be obsessed with money, or you can be rich and be obsessed with money. And the danger is, rather than seeing it as a tool that God has given us to not only provide for our own needs, but also to support the needs of ministry, we can become obsessed with it. Material goods is another form of worldliness. Some of us become obsessed with consuming or shopping and buying. And there have even been TV shows made about people hoarding so much stuff that it is impossible to walk through their homes, that they have become so obsessed with worldly things that they can't let go of those worldly things. You know, influence is another draw of worldliness. Whether it's being the influencer or being influenced, it is a dangerous seduction. So we can be overcome with the idea of influencing others to our way of thinking, or we can become so obsessed with listening to certain influencers that all we want to do is find out what they're doing and what they're thinking, what they're buying, and what they're so on and so forth. And so that type of thing draws our attention away from God and places that attention that is rightfully his into another person or self. And that is a very dangerous thing that worldliness that is taking us away from the Lord, if you will. There are so many examples of worldliness that we could bring up and discuss, but suffice it to say that the world is fighting for or part of the battleground that is your mind. And so you have Satan and his demons that are subtly tempting you to do wrong, trying to get your mind to think in another way than what God would have you think. And then the world is bombarding you with things, and it may be through entertainment, maybe advertisements. As you scroll through social media, you have those advertisements that pop up. But those things, while they are strong and hard to overcome in their own right, we have a third enemy that is after us, trying to keep us from being fully devoted to Christ, and that is our own flesh. And while the devil and his demons are subtly attacking us and the world is bombarding us, then coming to attack us from behind is our own flesh. Our flesh attacks us with its own works, works like selfishness, sexual immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, worry, fear. The Apostle Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. There he says that the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we need to be very careful, because that flesh is coming after us as well, and things that we all deal with and struggle with. And so we need to be very careful. And so how do we get ready for action? That's the next question. How? We ask why we should get ready for action, and the reason why is because these three enemies coming after us. So how is it that we get ready for action? And so in verse 13, Peter again, let's read it again. He's reminding us, he's telling us how to be ready for action. He says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So last week we looked at Ephesians 5:18, and of course it is well worth us reading again today. He says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." Now, we are commanded not to get drunk with wine. Now, I believe this can also apply to other substances as well. And I'm not just talking about maybe illegal drugs or even certain drugs that are legal but would even influence our mind. But it can be other things as well. It could be an obsession over a person, or an obsession over even a TV show, or it could be obsession over a sport. It could be anything that overcomes our mind so that we are constantly thinking of it, and we might even get sort of drunk, if you will, on other things and different thoughts, rather than having our minds and our hearts wholly, that is, completely devoted on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things that are examples of things that we could be guilty of getting drunk on are things like fear, worry, sin, and other things. And so being sober-minded requires us to be awake and not drowsy, not to be desensitized by other things and to be overcome by those things. And I don't know about you, but I believe that many of us have been spiritually drowsy for far too long. It's almost like we took a Benadryl or something, or maybe two Benadryls, and we're fighting to stay awake spiritually because we've been overcome with these other things. And so what we are seeing before our eyes, all around us, the signs of the end times, as we hear of wars and rumors of wars, as we hear of violence in our streets, as we see that people have become lovers of self, and that there's really, no sign of people caring for their fellow mankind. And so we need to understand that it is time for us as believers to wake up and be sober-minded, to be ready for action. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verse 11, he says, "Besides this, since you know the times, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And so we need to wake up. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be ready for action. And to do that, we need to set our hope. Verse 13, once again, it says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we need to set our hope completely. Have you ever heard the expression, "set your mind to it"? You know, we're talking about the battleground of our minds. And for us to win the battle, we must set our hope or set our mind to. And so one of the definitions of set is to direct with fixed attention. And the word "set" is in the imperative. That means it's a command. We are commanded to set our hope completely. Now, the idea of hope is to expect and to wish for something. We all expect and wish for stuff. Regrettably, not many of us have changed from having worldly expectations and wishes. We are being commanded to completely direct our hope with fixed attention. Before we move on, I want to mention the word "completely" and think about it. It means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And so it means that we are commanded not to expect or wish for anything else. Our hope, our desire, our expectations and wishes should be completely directed in a single direction. And so what is that single direction? Well, that single direction is on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This command is for us to completely fix our hope on the grace to be brought to us when we see Jesus. Too oftentimes we fail to hope in what really matters. We are hoping for things in the world rather than hoping to see the one who saves. There are several great days in history that have already happened. You got the creation of the world, the creation of man, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. But there is another great day that is coming very soon in the future, and that day is where we are to fix our hope. And that day is the day that we will see Jesus. Now, if we're going to make it through this world, we cannot put our hope in a human being. We cannot put our hope in our bank accounts. We cannot put our hope in the government. We cannot put our hope in a politician. We cannot put our hope in our family or anything else. We must put our hope into one who is both willing and able, and his name is Jesus Christ. If we hope in anything or anyone else, we are truly without hope. And so today's passage, 1 Peter 1:13, again, it is telling us that we need to put our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not just when we'll see him physically, but it is as we see him spiritually, even right now. So with that thought, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the hope that we have in him. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be sober-minded, ready for action, with our hope completely set on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you hopefully on Sunday at 10:30 here at First Baptist Church of Goshen.